Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 5th, 2023, Joel.
All right, one announcement before we get started. Next week, we're having all of the floors refurbished, and that's why classes are changed next week. Next week is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They're going to be in here Thursday, working all day Thursday on the floors, and it takes a couple of days for all of the fumes to get out so we don't kill you the next time you come in here. Well, it probably won't kill you, but you won't like it. So class is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday next week. And then, of course, is Sunday as normal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 2, the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life, and now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. As we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hal Lindsey's article this weekend was perfect for Joel, and it is about the King of the North, which you should know all about him from our study, The Day of the Lord. The article is titled Gog, Magog, and Russia. Can we trust what the Bible says about Russia's future? Of course, the answer is Yes, we can. Never judge the Bible by current events. Let the Bible give context to those events. In the 1990s, Russia was relatively cooperative with the West. But that's all changed. During the years since, Vladimir Putin's rise to the leadership of Russia, the nation has become increasingly belligerent. Putin is a former KGB agent. That ought to say enough right there. Putin called the Soviet Union's collapse the greatest geopolitical catastrophe of the century. How could anyone see it as a catastrophe that the evils of communism, its heartbreak, its poverty, its atheism, its oppression, that it ended going all the way back to the communist revolution? Russia has held a strong and seemingly inexplicable hatred for the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 36 and 37 speak of the restoration of the Jews to the promised land. Then chapters 38 and 39 give the prophecy of Russia, who is the king of the north, that Russia, leading a confederation of nations in an all-out assault on Israel, and the king of the north will have the greatest military ever in the history of mankind. And no one can stop them. No one on earth can stop them. The only person who can stop him is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ will stop the King of the North. So chapters 38 and 39 give the prophecy of Russia leading a confederation of nations in an all-out assault on Israel. An assault that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will stop. Ezekiel 38 verse 2 describes the northern commander as Gog. Gog of the land of Magog, the prince, meaning the ruler of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. You say, well, that doesn't sound like Russia. Well, this is a surprise for some of you. The word Russia wasn't even in existence when this was written. So Gog of the land of Magog, the prince, meaning ruler of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Ezekiel 38, verse 8, God addresses Gog. Quote, in the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations. Now, in this passage, instead of using the then non-existent word Russia, the prophet identified the great nation of Israel's north by laying out its family tree. And from that, it becomes obvious that it refers to the modern nation of Israel. Others listed as part of the Confederacy include Iran, and there's going to be a pincer movement, not only the King of the North coming out of the North, but also the Pan-Arabic bloc from the South will join them in their attack on Israel, certain African nations, and tribes that were then located in what we now call Turkey. Russia, Turkey, and Iran used to be sworn enemies for centuries until the last few years. Now they have grown ever closer, forming key alliances in several areas. And today, Russia is also closely allied with the kings of the East, Communist China. I'm aware of current events, but I don't teach the Bible based on current events. Instead, I go to the Bible and teach the absolute truth of the Word of God. Russia did not disintegrate, but the Bible says it is headed toward an horrific disaster, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that nation's leadership opposes the God of the Bible as we speak. And it is the God of the Bible that will destroy them. And that is the Bible that we must go by. The Bible. Joel chapter 2. The theme of Joel, the day of the Lord. And we are in the paragraph verses 11 to 14. So let's start at verse 11. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, thundered his commands at the head of his army, because his military organization, his forces, are very great. Because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of His Word by the sword of His mouth, Revelation 19 says. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few or no one. Verse 12, but even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart. That's repentance. And with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing, and tear your heart, and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. Because He, the Lord your God, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, mercy. And He repents. That's the anthropopathism for repent, because as we've already studied, God never repents. Man repents. Man is commanded to repent. Nations are commanded to repent. God never repents. So this is an anthropopathism describing the function of the integrity of God. It describes the function of the fact that God is holy. And the holiness of God is made up of two attributes, the absolute righteousness of God and the perfect justice of God. And what, when it says repent is used of God, it's an anthropopathism for the function of the righteousness and justice of God. And that never changes. That is always the same. That is mankind's contact point with God. His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. But to put it in terms that we can understand, we have the word repent put in there as an anthropopathism. And he repents from sending divine judgment. And then verse 14. Who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent again, the function of the integrity of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and leave a blessing behind him. What is that blessing? A gift offering, a minka, and a drink offering, the nesek, that you now have and can give for the Lord your God. Well, we have in this passage on repentance, biblical repentance here is taught with two verbs, shuv and nacham. Shuv, S-H, long U-B. And also the verb nacham. Whoop, I'm putting the English. I ought to at least put the Hebrew up there. You wouldn't know what to do if I didn't put the Hebrew up there. Ha ha! N-A-C-H-A-M. Acham. Now, shuv means to turn back. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew lexicon, pages 997 and 998, points out that in our verse, Joel 2:14, it refers to Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, turning back from sending divine judgment. And then shuv is followed by the niphal participle of the verb nacham, to repent. So the question posed by Joel is, who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, will turn back and repent from sending divine judgment? You see, when Joel's writing this, they're already in the fourth cycle of national discipline and on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline unless they repent. And there was a major turning back to God. The Assyrians came down and totally surrounded Israel. You see, Joel, a contemporary of Joel, is Isaiah. And Isaiah writes about the Assyrians coming down and they had totally surrounded. They even made some obelisks that said, I have Israel penned up like a bird in a cage, and I'm going to just go in and destroy them. But you see, between Joel and Isaiah, the people in the nation of Judah repented. Many, many unbelievers repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Many, many believers living in reversionism repented. They rebounded. They got back into fellowship with God. They changed from arrogance to humility. They changed from negative volition to positive volition. And then they consistently and faithfully started metabolizing the Word of God. And they started growing up and growing up. And the pivot got bigger and bigger. And then the Assyrian invasion. And the Lord Jesus Christ went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And delivered Judah from the Assyrian invasion. And that was because there was a spiritual revival. The problem in Judah, the southern kingdom, was a spiritual problem. And the only solution was a spiritual solution. The only solution. Not a political solution. Only solution was a spiritual solution. And they listened to Joel. And they listened to Isaiah. They rebounded. They got back into fellowship with God. They changed from arrogance to humility, from negative volition to positive volition, and they started growing up, and the pivot enlarged, and they were delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline. And that's the question that Joel is presenting. So the question posed by Joel is, who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent from sending divine judgment? They were on the verge of it. The near fulfillment of this to the Jews is to the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah in Joel's day and in Isaiah's day, when they repent. For the unbelievers, they believed in Jesus Christ. For the believers, reversion, recovery. The far fulfillment of this is to the Jews in the tribulation, when they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah, whom their forefathers had crucified, and they will repent. This is salvation repentance, and they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior. Verse 14 emphasizes the anthropopathism of repentance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stopped sending divine judgment. He stopped sending the five cycles of discipline to Judah in Joel and Isaiah's day. And the far fulfillment is to Jews in the great tribulation, when they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and believe in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent stops the divine judgment of Israel and regathers them and restores them as His client nation in the millennial kingdom. Once again, this repentance of the Lord Jesus Christ is an anthropopathism for the function of the integrity of God. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God always judges. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God always blesses. God takes away divine judgment from all the ones who repent, who change their thinking about Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. For the believer in reversionism, a repentance of reversion recovery, starting with rebound and then changing and thinking from arrogance to humility, positive volition to a negative volition to positive volition, and then consistent and faithful metabolization of God's Word. So verse 14 again says, who knows when He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent the function of the righteousness and justice of God and leave a blessing behind Him. A gift offering, the minkah, and a drink offering that now you can give to the Lord your God. By interpretation, Joel's day and Isaiah's day, the repentance of the people would result in stopping the five cycles of national discipline and the Lord restoring great economic prosperity, the grain and the vineyards that had been destroyed in the third and fourth cycle of national disciplines are now restored. As a result, the believers would celebrate the Lord's deliverance by worshiping Him, bringing gift offerings, the minkah, speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing drink offerings, the nesek, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Prophetically, this looked forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ. The second advent of Jesus Christ is followed by the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, which will be a 1,000-year celebration. So that last phrase is very important. A gift offering, a minkah, and a drink offering, a nesek, for the Lord your God. All right. That's where we stopped last time. That's where we start tonight. One. See, some of you are already falling asleep. I'm putting you to sleep. One. The celebration has begun. The celebration has begun. Two, this celebration is based on who and what Jesus Christ is. This celebration is based on who and what Jesus Christ is. The minka, the gift offering, that's emphasizing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who and what Jesus Christ is. That's the minka, the gift offering. And it's based on what he has done for mankind, solving mankind's problem of sin. And that's the drink offering. So the minka, the gift offering, looks at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who and what Jesus Christ is. And the nesek, the drink offering, looks at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, solving the world problem of sin. So when you, what we have here, is what we celebrate the first Sunday of each month, communion. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. The minka celebrates the person of Jesus Christ. The nesek celebrates the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Three. By interpretation, God accepted the repentance of the Jews in Joel and Isaiah's day by stopping the fourth cycle of national discipline and no fifth cycle of discipline. And he restored their agricultural economy. He restored their agricultural economy. He restored all their grains were back and all their vineyards are back. And since the grains and vineyards are back, now they can present gift offerings, the minka, and now they can present drink offerings, the nesek. So by interpretation, God accepted the repentance of the Jews in Joel and Isaiah's day by stopping the fourth cycle of national discipline and restoring their agricultural economy. The grains are back. The vineyards are back. Four. By application, he will accept the repentance of the remnant in the tribulation. By application, he will accept the repentance of the remnant in the tribulation by delivering them and bringing them into the millennial kingdom with all of its blessings. By application, he will accept the repentance of the remnant in the tribulation by delivering them and bringing them into the millennial kingdom with all of its blessings. Five. In the millennial kingdom, we will celebrate the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. In the millennial kingdom, we will celebrate the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Six. For the Christian, repentance begins with rebound. You have to get back into fellowship with God. You have to be able to recognize that you have unconfessed sin in your life. And that means you're out of fellowship with God. That means you're living in the cosmic system. That means you have no spiritual life. You have no filling of the Spirit. So it has to start for the Christian. It has to start with rebound. Getting back into fellowship with God. 7. Then, today, in the church age, rebound must be followed by living the spiritual life. Living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It must be followed by positive volition, humility, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Then today in the church age, rebound must be followed by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Positive volition, humility, consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. Point 8. A right relationship with God and a right relationship with God is 1. You're in fellowship with God. 2. You're filled with the Spirit. 3. You're living the spiritual life of the church age. A right relationship with God includes you're in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, and this results in maximum divine good production. It results in having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. It results in sharing the happiness of God. A right relationship with God. That has to come first. When you have a right relationship with God, when you have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, then you will have a right relationship with man, impersonal love for all mankind. And the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ is sharing the happiness of God. Somebody have hiccups? Somebody have hiccups? You have hiccups? Throw it down right now! Go ahead, come on, hiccup. Come on. Hiccup, you hiccuper. Come on. Now, come on. Get it out there. Hick, hick, up. Hick, up. Okay, well, we took care of that one. See, when you've been in the ministry as long as I have, you have different ways to solve problems. That's not God's problem-solving device, that's mine. So, we have here a minka, the gift offering, and we have a nesek, the drink offering. The minka speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nesek speaks of the work of Christ on the cross. And this is what communion is all about. So turn over to the chapter on communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. All right. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. We'll start at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, there's the minka, there's the gift offering, and drinks the cup of the Lord. There's the nesek. There's the drink offering. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner What is an unworthy manner with unconfessed sin in your life? You're out of fellowship with God. This is, you're warned here in the Word of God. Don't come to the communion table, communion service, with unconfessed sin in your life. If you come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin in your life, you're going to come under divine discipline. It's imperative when you come to the Lord's table that you're in fellowship with God. That's why I always stop before we begin the communion service. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer, giving you the privacy of your priesthood, the privacy of your priesthood to examine your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound the order of the day. Before every communion service. Why do I do that? Because I've already studied and taught 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's why. It's imperative. So, whoever eats the bread, the minka, the gift offering, or drinks the cup, the nesek, the drink minka is the gift, or nesek is the drink offering, in an unworthy manner with unconfessed sin in his own life, he will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Jesus Christ's work on the cross, paying the penalty for all of man's sins. And you see, that means all of your sins before, when you were an unbeliever, before salvation, and all the sins you commit after salvation, they were all paid for in full as well. And therefore, you must examine your own soul. So it says, in an unworthy manner, unconfessed in the life, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. That's why we take that time, a few moments of silent prayer, to examine your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. You must examine yourself before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then Paul says, that's why many among you Corinthians, why many of you are weak, warning discipline, many of you are sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline. But if we had judged ourselves, rebound, we would not come under judgment. This is a very, very serious thing in the Lord's thinking. Communion is very, very important in the Lord's thinking. And so there we have this great passage. Now turn over to another passage, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15, I don't know if you have a red letter edition. I do, and there's a lot of red letters in chapter 14, chapter 15. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me. He cuts off every branch in me. That is divine discipline. That's divine discipline. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You see, when you're living out of fellowship with God and Satan's cosmic system, there is no divine good production, or very little divine good production in your life. And therefore, there is no fruit. You're a believer. Notice it says, he cuts off every branch in me. To be in Christ, you have to be a believer. So this is a believer. In me. He cuts off every branch in me that is living in the cosmic system, who has no spiritual life, no divine good production, no virtue love brought to completion in his heart. This branch is in Jesus Christ. This is a believer. And this is a believer now. The cutting off is divine discipline. All right, get out. That's bullshit. Get out. Get out. That is total bullshit. Knock that crap off. You think you're impressing somebody? The only one is Satan himself. Interrupting the communication of the Word of God? Who do you think you are? That is 100% out of line. You're 100% wrong. You think you're more important than the Word of God is? You're not. This is God's Word. You don't have any care about God or the Word of God? He cuts off every branch in me. To be in Christ, you have to be a believer. This is divine discipline that bears no fruit. The believer living in the cosmic system has no divine good production. While every branch that does bear fruit, that's the believer with a spiritual life, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's the winner believer. You are already clean because of the word I have taught to you. Remain in me, abide in me, living the spiritual life, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You're living the spiritual life. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me, living the spiritual life, by the grace and power of God, and I in him, he will bear much fruit, maximum divine good production. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain or abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now this is, again, who are we talking about? These are believers. Are they thrown into the lake of fire? You can't be thrown into the lake of fire. So this is not the lake of fire. These are believers. What is this then? Well, this is the judgment seat of Christ. Hold your spot here, because I'm not done teaching this section yet. Hold your spot. I know you're able to do this. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. Hold this spot, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, he is the vine, we are the branches, on this foundation, using gold, silver, precious stones, that's divine good production from the winner believer. Wood, hay, and straw, that is sin, human good, and evil from the loser believer living in the cosmic system. His production will be shown for what it is, because the day, the judgment seat of Christ will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. What did this say back here? And the branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's production. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward, crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for the winner believer. If it's burned up, that's the wood, hay, and straw, it burned up, he will suffer loss. He will lose out on all greater grace blessings. But will he lose his salvation? Will he be cast in the lake of fire? No. But he himself will be saved. You can't lose your salvation. You have eternal security. The only way you might lose your salvation is if you hiccup in class. Just kidding. But since you gave me an illustration, I thought I'd use it. But only as one escaping through the flames. He himself will be saved, loser believer, but only as one escaping through the flame. Now back to John 15. The branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, that is living the spiritual life, and my words remain in you, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. The prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. We studied that in James. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. That's the winner believer. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, abide in my virtue love. If you obey my commands, my mandates, you will abide in my virtue love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his virtue love. I have taught you these doctrines, that my happiness may be in you, and that your happiness may be complete. My command is this, then: love one another with virtue love, impersonal love for all, just as I have loved you with impersonal love for all. All right. Two great passages. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 31. And you can think about that the next time we have communion. We have it once, only 12 times a year. Yet many of you, it's not important for you to be here only 12 days out of 365, which says volumes about your attitude toward the living and true God. But when we have communion next time, remember 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 31. That's why I always, before we get started, give you time to examine your own soul and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. I don't want to see you going through warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline like the believers in Corinth were. Now we're in Joel 2, verses 15 to 17. Now we have a call for national repentance, for the nation to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Mind of Christ Bible doctrine. A call for national repentance and a sacred assembly. In Joel 2:15, we have three commands. First of all, sound the shofar. Second command, set apart a holy fast. Third command, call a sacred assembly. All right, command number one, blow the trumpet in Zion. This is the cal imperative of the verb takah, plus the noun shofar, plus the preposition beth, prefix to the noun tzion. Takah. T-A-Q-A-I, takah. Couple of things. The verb takah has three meanings. Point one, the verb takah has three meanings. First of all, it can mean to thrust a weapon into a person, killing him. One of its meanings. Secondly, to strike or clap your hands in triumph. Third, it means to give a blast on a horn, to sound an alarm. Point two, in our verse, it means to give a blast on a horn. Give a blast on the shofar. The imperative mood is a command. Point three, the imperative mood emphasizes the urgency of the moment. It emphasizes the urgency of the moment. There is no time to wait. This is what Joel is teaching here. There is no time to wait. For the only hope for you and the nation is to turn back to God and His Word now and repent. And by the way, that's the only hope for the United States of America. Only hope is for this nation to turn back to God and His Word, to repent now, because we're living on the edge of the volcano. We're here today. We may not be here tomorrow. Takah, sound the alarm. Give a blast on a horn. And what is the horn? The shofar. S-H-long-O-P-H-A-R, the shofar. One, the shofar is a ram's horn. Brown, Driver, and Briggs on page 1051. Yeah. This book has a lot of pages. It's about this big. I think I brought it in here one time. About this tall. About that thick. The print is the smallest print you've ever seen. You have to have great eyesight. There are no pictures. No pictures. On page 1051, Brown, Driver, and Briggs says that this horn was mostly used in war. Two, it's used in Joel 2:1 and in Joel 2:15 to warn the people in Jerusalem of an impending military invasion and disaster. It is used in Joel 2:1 and Joel 2:15 to warn the people in Jerusalem of an impending military invasion and disaster. For the Jews in Joel's day, the locust invasion that they were facing was merely a preview of the coming Assyrian invasion. For the Jews in the tribulation, this is a warning of the military invasion of the king of the north, Gog and Magog. Three, the blast on the shofar was an early form of an air raid siren. The blast on the shofar was an early form of an air raid siren. Deb and I, we watched a military movie, Operation Crossbow, which is based in history. And it had the English, Winston Churchill. They knew that there was something. The Germans were preparing a flying bomb and rockets. And there's always some idiot who thinks he knows everything. And he said, that's crazy. That's not good. True, that could never happen. There's nobody that knows how to make a rocket and send them. He said, well, we have information that they are have the brought in the best scientists in the world trying to make a rocket. And they were building V-2 rockets. They had made flying bombs. And this fella kept saying, you are all crazy. You're just wasting your time. You're throwing away all of our men, and we should be doing something else, not doing anything with this. Well, then all of a sudden, here come the flying bombs bombing London. And then here come the V-2 rockets coming and bombing England with these V-2 rockets. And it was called Operation Crossbow. That is historical, that's based in history. And the English got some people inside where this was being made and sending the V-2 rocket, and they proved them to be true, and they destroyed many of them. And they had already developed a rocket that would come all the way to America, from Germany to America and New York City, and destroy people in New York City. That was destroyed. Anyway, what a good military movie, Operation Crossbow. There you go. No extra charge for that one. So the blast on the shofar was an early form of an air raid siren. Four, the shofar was blown by a sentry who was stationed on the walls of Jerusalem to alert the people of impending danger. Now that's how it was normally used. The shofar was blown by a sentry who was stationed on the walls of Jerusalem. What is unique in this verse is that the warning does not come from the sentry on the walls of Jerusalem. It comes from Zion. It comes from Zion, the holy mountain. The preposition Beth means in, and then we have Zion. T-S-I-Y-Y-O-N. Zion. Zion is Zion, the word Zion. One, Solomon's temple on Mount Zion was where the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Solomon's temple on Mount Zion, Zion, was where the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt in the Holy of Holies. 2, the purpose of blowing a shofar from Zion was to strike fear in the people. The ultimate wake-up call, because it was coming from the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory. Not by a sentry on a wall. The purpose of blowing a shofar from Zion was to strike fear in the people. The ultimate wake-up call. 3, they would know that the coming military invasion was judgment from God. They would know that the coming military invasion was judgment from God. 4, therefore, this was a spiritual wake-up call from God, because the fifth cycle of discipline, national discipline, was coming. This was a spiritual wake-up call from God, because the fifth cycle of national discipline was coming. It was on its way. Amos 3, verse 6 says, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Yes, He has. Has not the Lord caused it? This is the fifth cycle of national discipline from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this was a spiritual wake-up call from God announcing that the fifth cycle of national discipline was on its way. So the first command, give a blast on the shofar, not on the walls of Jerusalem, but in Zion. Give a blast on the shofar in Zion. And this is coming from judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, who lived in the Holy of Holies of the temple. All right, that's the first command. We'll take up the second command next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.